Over the last several years, I have to admit to having grown in my concern for those in our community who do not know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. It's been something that's really grown in me. And I've also wrestled quite often with the question of what we as a body of believers can do more effectively. I can do to more effectively reach out with the message of God's love to people around us. You know, I used to think when I first started ministry, and for a number of years after, that it was just all so simple. All we had to do was somehow get non-believers into a church building such as this, or a place where the church was gathered, and I would preach at them 5, 10, 15 minutes or whatever, and the Holy Spirit would do the rest and they would be converted. Sometimes, praise God, over the years it's happened. But I always used to think, well, as I look back, I thought, well, gee, that's a bit proud in a sense, because the onus was on me. You know, you guys just bring them in and I do the work. But as I've progressed in my thinking, I've realised that it's the way the Lord wants us to do it is that we are actually all involved 100% in seeking and wanting and desiring people to come to know the Lord. And the part that you do isn't just bringing people in. That's not really it. The 100% is in your way you live amongst people. That God has actually made all of us, our lives, to be vehicles that God uses to carry his message of love from his heart to the heart of people who are yet to know him in that rich and real way that we do. Now, it's similar to the way manufacturers use adverts on TV to convey their message. We all hate the ads, but we endure them and we find ourselves sitting there watching them and remembering them. But what they do is that they use a real life scene, a real life incident. Something that we will look at and recognise. It's their expectation that we will be attracted by what we see, this everyday scene, but that afterwards we won't remember the scene so much. We will remember it, but not so much. But what we will remember will be the message that they want us to remember, to take away. Take the ad. Let me give you an example. Take the ad with that gorgeous puppy in it. You know, the one with all the flesh hanging off it. That one. The one who gets hold somehow of a toilet roll. And he makes that toilet roll run miles and miles and miles, you know, out the house, down the garden, all over, and it still keeps going, and it's still just as big at the end as it was at the beginning, which is a miracle. It's very good toilet paper. Now, I remember that ad. I could not tell you who sells the paper. But I do know we've got some at home in our bathroom because there's a picture of that same dog on the packet. And do you know what? I know something about that toilet paper. I know that it is... Anybody know? Soft! They got to you too! You know, I think in a sense, God is like an omnipotent advertising agency executive, and he sets each one of us, you and me, up every day in the places where we work, where we live, where we have our being, in everyday places where he wants us to reveal in everyday ways love, joy, patience, peace, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. So that as that is revealed through us, so the Holy Spirit will make people aware of a deeper message than that. A message of that Christ reigns in our lives and it's making a difference. And they are benefiting from that difference. An example, an international example, would be Mother Teresa. We all know about Mother Teresa. We know what she did. We know that she had a passion for the poor. We know that she put her heart and soul into it. We know that she put the focus of her attention off herself. We know she had a purpose in life, and we know she enjoyed it. But you know what we also know? We know she was doing it for God. We know she was doing it because she believed in God. The message is getting through. A closer example is our brother Don Byrne in hospital. Yeah, I was visiting a couple of times hospital last week, and there was Don being Don. And there's the glow of the Lord that shines through that man. But it was obvious, because in a place where there's a lot of fear and a lot of discomfort, a lot of invasion of your privacy and all that, there's something about Don that is different. And I can imagine those nurses saying, well, you know, he acts that way because he's actually got a faith. Got someone he believes in. And I'm sure they do. Now, I think, and I just feel this is right, that this is the way Jesus always meant it to be. That's what our reading shows. Go back to Matthew 5. You'll recognise it as being what we call part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. It's actually a sermon on a hill, because there wasn't really very many mountains around there, but it's good enough. So Matthew chapter 5. Look at how that chapter begins, if you've never seen it before. Matthew 5 verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. You ever ask yourself, what did Jesus start to think when he saw the crowd? We know what he thought from other passages. He saw the crowd and he thought, here is a mob of people who are lonely, who are harassed, who are sheep without a shepherd. He said that elsewhere. They need to know that God can be their God and transforms their lives. So what did Jesus do about it? Did he start to preach and teach the crowd? No, read the next bit. He sat down and his disciples came to him. As he was thinking about this, and he began to teach them, saying. You see, it was to his disciples he began to communicate. For he knew that his disciples were the vehicles for showing this crowd of people, and more through the ages, God's love. To show these people that there was a way of life which was the best way of life, which when you are in partnership with God by his Holy Spirit, because you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, look, as my followers, as the ones who have made a commitment, you believe in me, you've committed yourself to follow me, as my followers, there are characteristics of life that you must now live out. We live them out today by the power of the Holy Spirit, no other way. And by living out these characteristics of life, it will make you blessed. A word which means triumphantly happy. There will be something in you that will start to come out and be obvious to others. And others will see it. And they will get the message by the power of the Holy Spirit that you have something that they need to. And you know what Jesus does in these verses? He presents a whole new approach to living, which becomes part of the Christian's lifestyle. He begins it in us, but we've got to work with him to make it really happen, don't we? He doesn't take it all away from us. We've got to work with him. He gives us the directions, the power to do it, but we've got to work with him. And this is what we know now as the Beatitudes. I can't go through them in great depth today, unfortunately, they take too long, but you've got a little list there. If you got given it, did anybody get given a little list? That's good. I hope those of you who can see one, you can look over. Because he goes through different things. He says, you will be the poor in spirit. They are those who recognise in their hearts that they are poor. But it's poor in the sense that they have no power in themselves to help them to do what God requires them to do. People recognise that though they may have gifts and abilities, they are only going to be effective as God enables them. They are people who are not proud people. You wouldn't look at them and say, there goes a proud person. But you go look at them and say, there goes a person who is dependent on an inner strength to do what they do. They that mourn are those who are sorrowful. They're sorrowful both for their own sins. They're conscious that their sins, and they're sorrowful for them, such a degree they come to the Lord for forgiveness. They come to Him in repentance. But they're also sorrowful about the evil that is rampant in the world today. And because of that, they sorrow for the people who struggle with evil. And they have sympathy for those who also need forgiveness. The meek, they are those who humble themselves before God. They refuse to consider themselves better than others. Because you see, they also acknowledge their utter dependency upon God. And what that means in practice is that they're gentle towards others. And they look out for the needy to help them rather than push them aside. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness are those who long to see God's final triumph over evil. They long to see His kingdom come. Do you long to see God's kingdom come in the world? But even if they long to see God's kingdom come, they realise they have a responsibility for justice now. And they are the ones who stand against injustice and refuse to be part of it. The merciful are those who are so conscious that they themselves are sinners who receive God's mercy. They go out of their way to show mercy to others around them. Jesus told a parable once to illustrate this about the man who got forgiven, remember? A huge amount. And then he went and threw a guy in prison who owed him just a little bit. No, the merciful are those who are so merciful to others because we're conscious of how much mercy we have received from God. And we refuse because of that to be judgmental. We give undeserved mercy to others. The pure in heart are the single-minded who do not try to serve God and the world at the same time. Boy, that's a difference, isn't it? They want to serve God first. God doing what He wants them to do is their first priority. What would Jesus do is the utmost phrase in their mind every time, because they want to serve God first and always. The peacemakers are those who are themselves at peace with God and therefore seek every opportunity to bring peace into situations of alienation and conflict. They're the people who don't stir up dissension. They're the people who are not divisive, but they value peace. And they seek to do it according to God's word. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake suffer solely because they choose to uphold God's standard of truth, of justice and purity. They stand for what they believe in, wherever they are, whether it's in the workplace, the schoolroom or the home. They stand for what they believe is right according to God. And they suffer for so doing. They don't compromise their faith, even if it means getting a nice and easy, peaceful life. I just want you to think about those things. We've rushed through. But think how different that will make you to the typical Joe Blow in the street. Are they going to mourn over their sins and their failings? Well, they might occasionally recognise they've got sins and failings, but if they have, they're always a lot better than somebody else's sins and failings. I don't think they're going to admit, most of them, to having very many at all. Will they show mercy to those who don't deserve it? More than likely, they're going to say, well, they've got what they deserve. Should be more of it. And what about seeking to please God as a first priority? I don't think so. That's the difference. So on account of this difference, this whole difference in lifestyle, nature, in everything about us, that Jesus says, you know what? You are the salt of the earth. See that in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth. You can't afford to be salt that's lost its savour. You can't afford to be salt that becomes the same as the other food. You know the thing about salt? Salt is different to other food. I remember, and this is a test to see how old you are. I remember when the only chips you could get, and we called them crisps in those days, were Smith's. Remember that? I remember when they came in a wax paper bag. Anybody remember that? There's a few, you're really old if you do. And the salt came separately, wrapped up in a little bit of purple paper. Yeah, got someone over here who knows a little about that. Wow, perhaps I'm not as old as I thought I was. I don't really remember that, I just said that. But it actually made eating chips so much more interesting. I reckon they were better chips. But anyway, much more interesting what you do today. Because what you did, you took this little salt in its purple patch and you added as much or as little as you wanted to. And then you shook the bag before you ate it. And you know, the reason it was separate, because in those days they decided that the potato and the salt were extremely different. You know, like the salt in the packet, we've got to live out that difference amongst our community, don't we? Otherwise we don't make any difference. If we're just the same, who's going to know what we're about? You know, if we are only all these things I've just mentioned inside these four walls on a Sunday or wherever we come here, people would never understand what the message of Christianity is all about. They just think we're a mad mob who go here on every Sunday. And that's where we do it. Then we don't do it the rest of the week. We come back to do it the following Sunday. Up day, I was driving in Perth and I saw a site which I was quite surprised to see. It was this building. I hadn't seen it before. You've probably been there ages, but I'd never seen it. And on the outside was this structure. Quite big. It was a model of a woman's bra. And I thought to myself, that is strange. But to tell the truth, I didn't think that was strange for long. Because suddenly it tricked in my mind what it was all about. Because you see, when we were in Singapore, we were walking down Orchard Road, middle of the day, and there came towards us, running on the pavement, a group of joggers, 12 or 20, both men and women, equal, I guess. Now, that is unusual to jog in Singapore any time because it's so hot and humid, you kind of don't get very far before you fall over. But here they were jogging. But what made them more obvious, men and women, they were all wearing bras. The men and the women. Of course, that was a bit strange, even for Singapore. And someone kind of said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "We're supporting Breast Cancer Day." And that building in town is the Breast Cancer Council building. But you know what? I thought to myself after, as I drove on, I can better understand what that bra on the building stood for because some people had the guts to run through a street with the bras on so that they could somehow show the message to the community. Now, I'm not suggesting we do that. What I'm trying to illustrate, and I hope I'm coming through with it, is that the plan of Jesus for us is that we live out this difference and that we take his message out. He doesn't want us to do it just once or twice a year in a kind of gimmicky fashion, but he wants us to do it every day. He wants it to be our lifestyle. And that's why he goes on to say, notice he does in the Bible here, he goes on and says, you are the light of the world. Not just the difference, but you are also the light. Then he says, so because you are the light, don't shut yourself away. He says under a bushel, but we could say, don't shut yourself away in a church building. Don't shut yourself away in your homes. That's where your little Christian bit happens. But get out there and be the light of the world, because that is what you are. Go out, shine every day for me by living out the differences in acts and attitude that the Holy Spirit is working out in your life. These differences, because you belong to me. I'm really glad he used the word light. I really am, when he used that in illustration. Because, you know, a light can come in so many forms, can't it? From a candle to a major great big searchlight. And each form of light is right, just right, for a particular place or use. You know, a candle will be quite hopeless on a search and rescue boat going out at night in the dark to find someone in the water, wouldn't it? And just think what a great big searchlight would do to a romantic dinner. See, God knows you. He knows each one of you. He knows me. He knows you. Today, I thank you for the way you talked about me, but that's just because the Lord knew me and he knew to put me as pastor. But he also knew you and put you in the pews, because we're all needed. We're all part of the light. He has placed you in the everyday spot that you can be the type of light best suited to you. Some of you can be quite warm and friendly little candles nicely, but some of you have been put in a place because you're going to be a great big torch with one of those big long ones that looks a bit scary but does a tremendous job. Challenge, of course, this morning is to look at this list of things, isn't it, that make us different. They're happening. Let me tell you, if you're a believer, they are happening to some degree in each one of you. Every one of you, as it's happening in me. Those things are. But we need to ask God to show us the areas we need to work on by the Holy Spirit, so that we can be better vehicles of the message of God's love to this world that he's placed us in.